Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5. First of all, at verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Verse 27. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. The critics of our New Testament find a discrepancy as they read a chapter like the one from which we've just read. Here are various events that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus that evidently didn't take place in the sequence in which they're presented in this chapter. The critics find this a discrepancy because they've failed to recognize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not biographies of the Lord Jesus, nor are they merely an historical record of his life and death, resurrection and ascension. There is a deeper meaning to these four books than should be but an historical record of our Lord Jesus Christ. Events are grouped together in such a way that there is a progression of truth, and there is imparted to us a deeper meaning than purely events in the life of the Lord Jesus. They're grouped together in order to impart to us the message of the gospel. And thus it is in Luke chapter 5, four events are brought before us. First of all, we have that amazing catch of fish. So great was the catch that when they endeavoured to draw it in, the net broke. Then we have the incident when the Lord cleansed the leper. The leper said to him, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the blessed Lord touched him, and immediately he was made clean. Then the third event is that of the paralytic, who was laid in the very presence of Jesus, helpless on his back on a couch, to whom Jesus said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Then in the fourth incident, we have the call of Levi to the path of discipleship. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. Now let me just direct your attention to the interesting design of the Holy Spirit in grouping these four events together. In the first two events, what is emphasized is this: the sinner is heard to be speaking. In the latter two events, what is emphasized is this: the Savior is heard to be speaking. Think of the first two incidents and listen to the sinner speaking. In the first, we hear Simon Peter say, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." In the second, we hear the leper say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now we listen to the Savior speaking in the latter two incidents. And to the paralytic, Jesus said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And to Levi, he simply said, "Follow me." Furthermore, in the first incident, we see Simon, according to verse 8, falling down at Jesus' knees. Here we have a man falling down at Jesus' knees. What of the next incident, that of the leper? Verse 12 tells us that this leper, this man full of leprosy, he fell on his face in the presence of Jesus. If Simon fell at his knees, the leper fell on his face. What about the third? Verse 19, we see this palsied man, altogether helpless on his back, on a couch, in the presence of Jesus. Unable to stand, unable to walk, helpless on his back, on a couch, in the presence of Jesus. Then the issue of it all is found in verse 28, when we're told of this man Levi, that he left all, and he rose up, and he followed Jesus. Thus we go down, and down, and down, until lastly, Levi, he leaves all, and he rises up, and becomes a follower of Jesus. That helps us to observe the beautiful design of the Holy Spirit in a chapter like this. But furthermore, what is emphasized in the first incident is man's need of confession. We have that honest confession of the Apostle Peter, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we're going to observe that that is primary. And that is where we all start our spiritual experience with God, by an honest confession of our sinfulness, an honest confession of our guilt. Then what is emphasized in the next is man's need of cleansing. Why said the leper, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean"? Confession, cleansing. Then thirdly, our attention is directed to man's need of forgiveness. For to this palsied man, Jesus said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." My friend, oh the joy, when upon putting one's trust in Christ, by faith they hear the Saviour say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Then, of course, in the last incident, what is emphasized is discipleship. Levi hears the call, "Follow me." And in obedience, he left all. He rose up and he followed Jesus. Now let's think on these four important truths, just for a little while. Confession, cleansing, forgiveness, and discipleship. We think of cleansing to begin with. Had we read this first incident, we would have noticed that Simon had just been listening to Jesus preaching. In fact, on this particular occasion, the pulpit that Jesus used was Simon Peter's boat. And there was Simon in the very pulpit from which the greatest of all preachers was preaching, Jesus himself. But it is evident that Simon had not been particularly impressed with the message that he had heard. For when Jesus had finished preaching, he turned to Simon and said, "Simon, launch out into the deep." Asked Simon Peter, "Master, don't you know, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing." He wasn't prepared at first to obey the injunction. Not particularly impressed with the words of this greatest of all preacher. Don't you know, Master, we've toiled all night and we've cut nothing. But Simon Peter obeyed, and the result was this great multitude of fishes so that the net broke. Now we see a changed Simon Peter. Not only is Simon impressed, he becomes now a stricken man. The multitudes, they might wonder at this amazing catch. The other fishermen, they might busy themselves with this amazing catch. But not Simon Peter. He was made to realize that he was now in the very presence of God. With this result, he confessed his sinfulness and his utter unworthiness for the Lord's presence. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now Simon's action was rather strange. It was seemingly contradictory. The words of his mouth contradicted his physical posture. Now let me explain. Verse 8 tells us he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me." In other words, he came as near to Jesus as he possibly could, and yet he said, "Depart from me." I wonder what we intended to learn by this. Though Simon said to Jesus, "Depart from me," by coming as near to Jesus as he possibly could, Simon made it clear that that indeed was the last thing that he desired that Jesus should do. He would confess his unworthiness for the presence of Jesus. He would recognize that Jesus might justly have left him. But at that moment, Simon would not have lost Jesus. No, not for worlds. My dear friend, there's a lesson for us to learn here tonight. And it's just this. Once that sinfulness is felt and confessed, and one recognizes one's unworthiness for the Lord's presence, there is, attending such an experience, a deep sense of one's need of the Lord. You know, this is what men are lacking in today. A deep sense of their sin and their guilt and the need of a Savior. I tell you, if the people of Transiren would appreciate even in some small measure their sin and their guilt, this hall wouldn't be big enough to accommodate those who would want to have dealings with the Saviour. But it's because men and women today are not aware of their sin and their guilt, or they try to put the thought of sin and guilt out of their minds, they don't recognise their need of the Lord Jesus. Now Simon said to the Lord, "I'm a sinful man." You ask the question, when Simon said that, was he in fact telling the Lord something that the Lord didn't know? Well, Simon said it to one who knew Simon's heart better than Simon knew it itself. But I want to tell you, friend, the Lord can never entertain a man or a woman with a view to their salvation until they realize and confess their sinfulness. Do you remember when sin entered in the beginning? Jehovah God said to the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" Could it be that Jehovah did not know what the woman had done? Of course he did. Why then did he ask the question, "What is it that thou hast done?" He would have the woman recognize the seriousness of what she had done. And the seriousness of this that now she was hiding from God. My dear friend, I want to impress upon a heart and life that here's where we must commence our spiritual experience with God, a recognition and a confession of our sin and our guilt. And I want to assure you that God can only be merciful on this ground. You remember the words of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And God delights to be merciful to those who will take their place before him, the sinner that they know themselves to be. You remember the well-known story of the prodigal who went away into the far country, who devoured his living with harlots, ended up feeding swine in poverty and depravity. And there he is, there as he is feeding the swine in poverty and depravity, he begins to think of his father. And he says, "I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" And off the prodigal went to meet his father, and he had with him his prepared speech. But when at last he gets into his father's presence, things are changed. You remember he wasn't permitted to conclude his prepared speech. He commenced, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I know what worthy to be called thy son." And it almost seems that the father said, "Son, that's enough. That's all that I want. Don't tell me what I should do with you. Leave that to me." Ah, friend tonight, could I impress upon your hearts that this is something for which God is waiting. And possibly he's waiting for a long time. That you should come to him and in his presence confess that you're a sinner in his sight. Without any excuses. And certainly without any proposals. "Father, I have sinned." Now we think of this incident here in Luke chapter 5, and we'd ask the question, would it be any easier for that man Simon to make the confession that he did than it would be for anyone here in the meeting tonight to make a similar confession? We're not told a great deal about this man Simon Peter, at least as far as his past life is concerned. But we're told this much, that Simon Peter was, to say the least, a conscientious and a God-fearing Jew. He told God, not his fellow Jews, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." He didn't say that to his fellow Jews who might not have known any better. He told God, and God knew that that was true. He was a God-fearing and a conscientious Jew who would never have eaten anything common or unclean. My dear friend, let me put it to you like this. If Simon Peter wasn't really a sinful man, as we think in terms of sinful men, yet he could make this confession, how much more so any one of us in this meeting tonight? After all, it's not what I think of myself, nor is it what others think of me. It's what God thinks of me. And it was once that Simon was made to feel in the presence of the Lord and to recognize his sinfulness. He made this confession, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I repeat, Simon wasn't particularly impressed with the message he heard. Now, did Simon just listen to that message? He thought, "Well, there's the master preaching, and it's not really for me. It's for the multitude out there on the shore, and it's not really for me." And you know, there are many like that. They come to gospel meetings. They listen to messages that are preached. And they have this feeling in their hearts that, oh, that's a good message for so-and-so. And they never seem to think the message is for them. My dear friend, all that I could wish was this, that I could just bring you into the presence of God. As Simon was made to feel in the very presence of God, that they, like Simon, might feel your sin and guilt and make this honest confession: I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. Do you know, the self-righteous people place themselves outside of the reach of God's mercy. You know, South Wales and North Wales and Britain, they're full of self-righteous people. And they fail to realize that their self-righteousness places themselves outside of the reach of God's mercy. Did not our Savior say, I came not to call the righteous? My friend, if you plead your self-righteousness tonight, as far as the Lord is concerned, he need never have come from heaven. Oh, that tonight you could begin by making this honest, sincere confession of your sin and guilt before God. Then we think of the next incident, the need of cleansing. It concerns, according to verse 12, a man that was full of leprosy. Let us try and envisage this picture just for a moment. What a pathetic picture it is. Verse 12 says, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Friend, tonight, see this leper crouching on the ground, not even daring to look up into the face of the Savior. And as you continue to watch, observe the Savior doing for him what no other man dare do. What did he do? Verse 13 says, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. Think of the Savior putting forth his hand and touching a man whose body was full of leprosy. We would want to withdraw ourselves from such a person. Here's the blessed, the kind, loving, compassionate Savior. That pure and holy one who had just come from heaven. He put forth his hand and touched a man that was full of leprosy. Ah, friend, I want to tell you, I have a Savior who is kind. I have a Savior who is compassionate. I have a Savior who loves to save and heal the vilest. And there's no one outside of the compassion of my blessed Savior. Now, I've no doubt that this leper in the past had tried many physicians. And when the disease of leprosy was in infancy, he didn't want to accept that it might be this dreadful, incurable scourge of leprosy. And if any physician might have said to him, you know, I'm not really sure that this is leprosy, what hope would well up in his bosom? What temporary relief he would enjoy? That's all past now. The disease is no longer in its infancy. Look, the physician tells us he was full of leprosy. He knows he has the disease. He knows that he's full of it. And he knows that he is now beyond all human aid. Maybe I speak to someone, and in the past, you haven't wanted to recognize that you have a sinful heart. Maybe in the past, you've been trying various remedies for those things that go wrong in your life. You, my dear friend, will live in a day when psychologists and psychiatrists are trying to tell us that there isn't such a thing as sin. It has almost been eradicated from the dictionary, this word sin. They say, well, it's not really sin. It's just a kind of misfortune. They say, well, it's not really sin. It's just a question of that person's environment. It's not really sin. It's just a question of a person's heredity. And all these things are being presented as excuses for sin, mitigating features. Thus we live in a day of barless prisons. No punishment, no discipline. There isn't really such a thing as sin today, they tell us. Well, just that poor unfortunate lad, that poor unfortunate girl. Of course they're going to trouble, but it's just a matter of heredity. It's just a matter of environment. My dear friend, I want to appeal to your mind. You must come to this in your experience, that the sin in your life was S-I-N. It was sin in God's sight. And you must come to recognize this, that if men and women today are sympathetic with sin, God can never be sympathetic with sin. Sin can never evince the sympathy of God. Sin can only evoke the wrath of God. The God with whom each of us has to do is a God who abhors sin, is a God who must punish sin. And here was this man full of leprosy. You know, it's strange, yet very likely, that God should make a choice of such a dreadful physical disease as leprosy to make us understand a more dreadful disease. What disease? The disease of a sinful heart. As for leprosy, it is but a living death of wretchedness and desolation. A leprous man is covered with sores, almost unfit for human eyes. Under the law in the Old Testament, he was put outside of human dwellings. He had to have a covering in his upper lip. He had to go about crying, unclean, unclean. What a pathetic picture a leper must have been, wandering alone, or possibly with others in similar wretchedness, outside of human habitation. Those most dear to him, not permitted to come near him, possibly leaving his food at some chosen spot. And there was the leper, his body riddled with disease, and his heart longing for home. Now God gives us this picture of the leper in the Bible, not simply to evince our pity for lepers, though we all ought to pity for lepers. But God gives us this picture in the Bible of the leper that we might understand our own sinful condition before God. Now I want to say something that's not very palatable today. In fact, it is rejected today. But God's word makes it very clear that man's whole nature is corrupt. The Bible makes that clear. That man's whole nature is corrupt. In fact, my friend, so corrupt is the human heart that even man's noblest deeds are never done with a pure motive. Man's heart and nature is corrupt, and God must make us all feel the wretchedness of sin. But I want us to observe, with the Saviour's touch, this leper, this man that was full of leprosy, he was made clean. And will you observe, he was made clean immediately. That's the beauty of it. Made clean, and made clean immediately. I want to tell you, friend, there's only one can cleanse a man from his sin. There's only one can cleanse a woman from her sin, and that's the Lord Jesus. And when he cleanses, that cleansing is immediate. And praise God that cleansing is complete. What a message. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he cleanses from sin. His cleansing is immediate, and his cleansing is complete. In the Old Testament, on the occasion of the cleansing of a leper, Leviticus chapter 14 tells us there was a most interesting ceremony. Let us just think briefly of the interesting ceremony on the occasion of the cleansing of the leper. The Jewish priest, he goes out to the leper, who's going to be pronounced clean. And that leper watches every move of that Jewish priest. And as he watches him, he observes that the Jewish priest has two birds. The word is two sparrows. Two little sparrows and an earthen vessel. And as the leper watches that Jewish priest, he sees him go to a brook of running water. And the leper sees that priest kill one of these birds over the running water and allows its blood to fall into the earthen vessel. Now the other bird, the live bird, that's lying captive in the hand of the priest dips it in the blood of the dead bird. And as the leper watches, he sees the blood of the dead bird on the feathers of the live bird. And then the priest does something interesting further. He takes of the blood of the dead bird and he sprinkles it seven times upon the leper that's going to be pronounced clean. By this time, the leper's listening with bated breath. His eyes fixed on that little live sparrow, captive in the priest's hands. Already, there has entered into his mind and heart the thought of home and the thought of friends. His ear is listening for the words of the priest. His eyes upon that little captive bird. For he knows that his liberty is bound up with that live bird. If the priest lets that little live bird with the blood in its feathers go, he's going to be set free. And as he watches and he listens, hears the priest speaking. And what does the priest say? Words for which the leper has been waiting. Thou art clean. Now having pronounced the man clean, the priest lets that little bird go into the open field. And there's that leper pronounced clean. Tears are gushing down his cheeks, tears of joy. And with streaming eyes, he watches the flight of that little bird, that little blood-stained bird, as it wings its flight heavenward. The same blood that's on its feathers has been sprinkled on him. He is clean. He is free. What's the question? Why does God give us this delightful ceremony? Way back in Leviticus chapter 14. My friend, that we might understand how there is cleansing for you and me. There is cleansing for you and me because a man who went into death, that's the dead sparrow, was passed through death and has gone back to heaven. And he's now at God's right hand, whose precious blood was shed for you and shed for me. And because of that precious blood, you can be made clean. And I can be made clean. Listen with me to the language of God's word, 1 John 1. Why, says the Apostle John, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to ask you, friend, have you heard that verse before? 1 John 1. What glorious words. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, and notice, from all sin. Now, I don't know whether you've committed many sins or few sins. I don't know whether your sins have been great or small. But one thing I do know, and it's this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. No matter how many no matter if you, no matter how great, no matter how small, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Now I want to say more. That cleansing is immediate, and that cleansing is complete. If you tonight, interim son, come to the Savior, God's Son, whose precious blood was shed on your behalf at the place called Calvary, confess your sin and guilt, and receive Him as your personal Savior, that moment you'll be cleansed from all sin, and that moment made us fit for heaven, as it's possible to be made fit for heaven. Then we think of the next incident, man's need of forgiveness. There is a difference between cleansing and forgiveness. Cleansing has to do with the guilt-stained heart. Forgiveness has to do with the sinful acts that are committed. And if you're here tonight, and God's Son is not your personal Savior, you know nothing of God's salvation, let me tell you this. There are two things that make you unfit for God's presence tonight, and will make you unfit for God's presence eternally, and they're these. Number one, your guilt-stained heart. Number two, the sinful acts that you've committed. But praise God for Calvary. God tonight can cleanse your guilt-stained heart and make it completely clean. Clean every whit is the language of the Bible. And God can forgive all your sinful acts. You remember the words of the psalmist? He could say, blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You've heard it said before, this word blessed means happy. Listen to the verse again. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Let me ask you in this room tonight, friend, could anything make you more happy than to know your sins had all been divinely forgiven? This is what God offers men and women today in the gospel. And friend, this is what you need. Now, we haven't time to go into the details of this incident, but let us just observe. This man was brought and let down at the Saviour's feet. Verse 19. Verse 19 says, they let him down before Jesus. And you know, every person who has experienced God's forgiveness has had an experience of this. Being let down at the feet of Jesus. You know, some are let down at once and are saved. But oftentimes with the self-righteous and the proud, it takes years for them to be prepared to be let down. The sinner that they know themselves to be at the feet of Jesus. But I want to assure you, it's just to sink down at the feet of Jesus. The sinner that you know yourself to be, that forgiveness will ever be yours. And I would say this, if hitherto your pride has kept you back from being let down at the feet of Jesus, why not tonight? Get down at the feet of the Savior. The lost, helpless, hell-deserving sinner that you know yourself to be, and look to the Savior, who died on account of your sins, whose precious blood was shed on your account. Receive him as your Savior, and he'll forgive you all your sins. It's remarkable to observe that he was a man who was too fit to walk, too sick to stand, to walk. And the first thing that Jesus did was, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then, having forgiven of his sins, Jesus said, now, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I wonder what the teaching is. You know, there are so many who misrepresent God. There are so many who misrepresent the Savior. And they tell us, you'll have to do a little bit better before you can be saved. You'll have to improve somewhat if you're going to know anything of God's forgiveness. My dear friend, that's not the mission of the gospel. It's forgiveness first, and power to walk that follows. Now, I remember preaching in Scotland quite a number of years ago, when quite a number of people were saved quite near to where I live. There was a family saved. The husband in the family was a terrible drunkard. On the last night he'd a talk with me, he said, Mr. Leckie, I've only been in the pub 3 times during the 3 weeks you've been here. And by the time you next come back, I'll have given it up and I'll be saved. I said, aye, friend, you'll never be saved that way. You haven't power to give it up, I've told you. I'm telling you. You get to know God's Son as your Savior first. Then you'll be given the power. Oh no, he says, I'll be given the power, I'll give it up, and I'll be saved when you come back next. That's about 20 years ago. I was in a village just at the beginning of this year, and that man is drinking perhaps worse than ever. Friend, here's the order. Salvation. Forgiveness first. Power to live. And power to walk comes thereafter. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. But I must close by referring to the last incident, and that of discipleship. Levi hears the call. Follow me. He leaves all. He rises up and he follows Jesus. But it is more, verse 29, he welcomes Jesus into his home. Isn't that beautiful? Our friend, what is the message here? The message is just this. Cleansed and forgiven. Not simply to be taken to heaven, though that is blessedly true, but cleansed and forgiven to become a follower of Jesus now. And I tell you, it's no easy matter to be a follower of Jesus in a world like this. But I tell you, it's a tremendous privilege to be in this world a follower of Jesus. You know, some people say, well, I could be a Christian tonight if I could just give this up, if I could just give that up. Well, I want to tell you, becoming a Christian is not the matter of giving up. It's the matter of trusting. But I want to add to that just this. What a poor appreciation of all the Savior has done for you if you think of having to give up anything to be one of his followers. And some people think, well, I could never give up this companion. I could never give up this sinful habit. I could never give up this worldly pleasure. My friend, let me tell you, that you might be cleansed and forgiven and taken to heaven, he gave up his all for you. He gave himself. He gave his life. In the language of the parable, he sold all that he had. As the rich one for you, he became poor. And how dare any one of us think of having to give up anything for him? So the hymn writer, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Do they are such love and mercy meet, our thorns compose, so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. I tell you, friend, as I close, if you could just sit for a moment under the shadow of that cross and gaze by faith on the Savior, giving up his all for you, suffering as he did, as no one has ever suffered, as no one could ever suffer, see him there. And if you could just catch a glimpse of him there, you would never think for one moment that there's anything too great to give up for him. Levi left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for these gospel incidents that help us to understand thy great heart of love, the Saviour that we have in the person of thine own Son. We pray, O God, that tonight there might be impressed upon all our hearts the need of confession, our deep need of divine cleansing, our deep need of divine pardon, and how that thou dost rightly expect that we leave all in order to follow Jesus. What a privilege, O God, in the world that has rejected him, to leave the world side and to follow the Savior himself. Help us, we pray thee, so to do. Bless thy word, we do ask of thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus.